If you'd open your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first 19 verses. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll read the next verses when we get to that part of it. Now, King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest, Eliorath and Ahijah, the sons of Shishah, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies. And Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the men subject to forced labor. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people who are out tonight. We pray that you would use this passage to minister to our minds and hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that catches your eye when you come to the fourth chapter of 1 Kings is that conjunction that starts the verse, now, now. Solomon had displayed his wisdom in the story with those two harlots that we saw last time we met, and then we come to now. Now that Solomon's reputation was spreading, and we learn from verse 28 of the third chapter that all Israel had heard about that. All Israel had heard about his wisdom. In fact, wisdom becomes a critical theme later in this very chapter. We'll not get to it tonight, but in verses 29 to 34, you have the wisdom of God mentioned seven times. So now that Solomon's reputation had spread throughout all of Israel, it was time for him to get busy and take charge of the nation. Israel knew about the wisdom of God. God had given him wisdom, and one of the first things he does as a wise leader is he gets some systematic organization, and he's very careful to put the right people in right positions. Now, you cannot succeed at anything without help from someone. In the world of sports, there's been some discussion on what is the loneliest and the most individualistic sport that there is to play. Some have suggested it's long-distance running is the most lonely of sports that you can get involved in. And some have suggested the loneliest sport is golf. Tiger Woods said he felt that was the loneliest game in the world. In those two sports, you practice by yourself, you perform by yourself, you win or lose by yourself. In these sports, you have no teammates upon which you can rely. It basically comes down to you versus the sport. Now, this weekend, I've watched some in the U.S. Open, and I noticed that every once in a while, a golfer would talk with his caddy about something. It would appear to me that even though the golfer is at the highest level, he's the skilled one, he's the one with the clubs in his hand, either he's discussing wind direction or distances or placement of a shot or a club, they're talking it over. So even if you're dealing with an individualistic sport, there is wisdom in consulting with other people. And Solomon obviously sensed that in his leadership. To do a mighty work for God, the God-appointed leader needs trustworthy people around him who can protect him, who can watch over his reign, and also take care of things. Even the greatest of leaders realize you can't win by yourself. Solomon was a very systematic thinker and organizer. In fact, this is one of the keys to wisdom. Having wisdom means you recognize what you have the ability and skill to do, but you also recognize where you need some help. And one of the first things that Solomon does here is he gets a team together. And this isn't a team of losers. This is a team of faithful people. What we see here is that Solomon ask God for wisdom, and one of the first wise things he did was to appoint an official leadership team that could help take care of him and also help take care of the kingdom. In verse 1, we read that Solomon was king over Israel. I want you to focus your eyes on that because that's the last time you'll ever see it. It isn't even in existence tonight. Solomon is king over all Israel. Take a good look at that. Because this world will never see anything like that again until Jesus Christ is back here. I mean, once Solomon's gone, this kingdom's going to fall apart. But at this point in time, you have in a microcosm a picture of what the kingdom will be like. And a kingdom is going to require land. A kingdom's going to require people. It's going to require people who are faithful people in right positions of power. You're going to see that tonight. That's what you see here. And Solomon was king over all Israel. That's a massive territory to govern. In fact, it was bigger than just the tribal areas that Joshua had given to Israel. It's even more territory than that. In fact, I don't even know how they got that territory. There's a great discussion about that. How in the world? That we'll see some of these spots tonight, and you'll say, how in the world, when did they get all of that? Apparently, when David took over the reign, there was just a lot of land turned over, even beyond what Joshua had given the people. But the more people you have, the more problems you have. Things are good in Israel. Things are good in Israel. But it isn't tonight. And the very land that you're going to see tonight meted out to various leaders is land, for the most part, they don't have anymore. Well, how'd they lose that? You had people that turned away from the Lord. But as this starts out, it's all good. It's a responsibility that God had given to Solomon, and Solomon's wisdom to realize, I need faithful, loyal men who can work with me. They can become my team. These are faithful, loyal men who will protect me. They'll watch over the things and make sure we're going in the right direction. And when they were thinking that way, when they were operating that way, they had the blessings of God. So he begins by building a kingdom of carefully selecting who he would permit to share his leadership. These are loyal, faithful men that Solomon knew he could trust. These are men that Solomon gave God wisdom to in order to select. And there are two groups. The first group is the appointed officials. That's what you read in verse 2. These were his officials. Notice that's what the text says. Now, the word officials, I think, is an interesting word. Saram in Hebrew, it's a fascinating word. It's a term that refers to leadership. And as you'll see described here, some of the leadership is a priestly leadership. It's people who are in charge of something, but within the word, Saram is a flavor that one would have a willingness to fight. I find that interesting in that word. So everyone in the list is a commander or leader, and they were singled out by Solomon because he knew these guys here that I'm singling out and putting in these positions, they're willing to fight for the Lord. They're willing to fight for me as a leader. They're willing to fight for the kingdom. Everyone on this list had to be approved and appointed by Solomon. In fact, the text says in verse 2, these were his officials. So these are the officials that Solomon approved. Solomon was careful about who he would permit to be on this board. You know, when the church age began, they had the same philosophy. We saw, for example, in Acts chapter 6, that when it was time to select seven leaders that could actually watch over the people, the apostle said, you select faithful men, you bring them to us to approve. You bring them to us to verify the fact that these are faithful men of God. But can you imagine a government in which every key leader has to be loyal to the Lord, has to be loyal to the word of God and to the causes of God? Not loyal to a party. Not loyal to a political party. Loyal to God and his word. That's what Solomon's doing here. And there are 11 specific officials that are named. The first one is Azariah, verse 2. And these were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Now, Azariah was the son of Zadok. Zadok had been appointed to be priest by Solomon. You remember he was the replacement for Abiathar. Azariah, technically, is Zadok's grandson. I want to show you that because I want you to see that. Just flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 for a second. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and I want to just show you this so that you have this perspective of things. This is, I think, important to see in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And you'll notice in verse 8, and Ahitub became the father of Zadok, and Zadok became the father of Ahimahats, and Ahimahats became the father of Azariah. So what you actually have here is Azariah is the grandson of Zadok. Azariah was the appointed priest, the Kohen in Hebrew, and there's an article before priest, so I'm assuming that what Solomon's doing here is he's appointing him the priest, the high priest. I am of the opinion, and some have suggested that they think Zadok had died. I don't think Zadok was dead. There's no record of that in Scripture. Zadok had been priest during the days of David and the early days of Solomon, and now, as he's getting older, it's like his grandson is stepping into the position who's going to be the next priest during the time of Solomon. He would function as the high priest for Solomon, and he would have a chance to learn from his grandpa. His grandfather would be able to instruct him in the things of worship, the things that were significant. And so you have Azariah. He's the first appointee. He's priest number one. Secondly, you have Eliorif in verse 3. Eliorif and Ahijah. Now, Eliorif was a son of Sheshah, and they were appointed secretaries. So he is a secretary or a scribe. Now, secretaries had responsibilities to keep written records. They had to prepare official documents, and they had to keep track of daily things and log them. They had to keep a very systematic journal of what was happening around Solomon. A scribe's job was to record things that needed to be remembered. Now, his father, Sheshah, who's mentioned there, apparently called Sheva also, was a scribe during the days of King David, and he would record business transactions. So what Solomon was doing here is he's putting people into high positions who had come from faithful families who had been faithful to his dad. Solomon's thinking, okay, I can trust this guy, Eliorif, because I know his father was very faithful to my father. You'll be a good guy to have in a position of leadership. No, we're losing sight of that. I mean, Paul, when he was about to die, he said to Timothy, now look, Alexander did me much harm. He did me much harm. You be on guard against that guy. Don't just put him in some position because he was floating around in Christianity in the first century. You be on guard against that guy. Well, what we see here is Solomon is very carefully selecting this team. Now, the third official is Ahijah. Ahijah also is the son of Sheshah. Like his brother, he was a secretary. He's also responsible to write things down, keep track of things on a daily basis. It was like keeping a daily journal, basically, of things that the king were handling, situations he was handling. So Solomon apparently thought, I need to employ two guys. During David's reign, he had one scribe, but Solomon felt he needed two scribes, and obviously these two brothers had the skills to do it, which undoubtedly they learned from their dad, because that's what their dad did. As we'll see, not everyone has this kind of skill. And that's a good lesson for us to remember. Not everybody in this list had book skills or scribal skills. Everybody did have some skills, but not necessarily to be able to just sit down and write and record and systematize data. And these two guys had that skill and that ability, and that's why they were selected for the responsibility. It does show, though, that God does place a high value on written records. God does place a high value on the written word. Now, the fourth official is Jehoshaphat in verse 3, the son of Ahilud, who was a recorder. Jehoshaphat was a recorder. He held this position during the days of King David, and now he's carrying over and he's doing the same thing for King Solomon. He had a long, long record of faithful service. Now, a recorder was involved in recording official court decisions, legal things, probably those two prostitutes that went before Solomon that we saw last time, they probably documented that. A lot of legal decisions were made by Solomon, and official decisions would be recorded by a recorder. And that is obviously one reason why we have great records in Kings and Chronicles, because good records were kept. But there's something to be said here about a change in power. And it's a shame that faithful, loyal people to do a job are eliminated if they don't belong to the right political party or they don't see it eye to eye. But faithfulness to do a job should not be based on party, but performance. And sometimes when a company takes over an operation or organization, they don't take in consideration, hey, these are faithful people here. These are people who get the job done. They're faithful, and they just say, well, we're coming in, we're taking over, we're just getting rid of people. Well, Solomon, in his wisdom, didn't function like that. Jehoshaphat did a good job for David, and he kept him on, and he worked for him. Then the fifth official is Benaiah, verse 4. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada. He's in charge of the military army. We could say he's the big general in charge of the entire military for Solomon. He had been born, and it keeps coming out, he's the son of Jehoiada. We've seen this previously when he's been named. And Jehoiada was a priestly name, so he had been born into a priest's family, but he didn't apparently want that career. He didn't want the career of being a priest. What he wanted was the career of being a military man. And Benaiah was a fearless military man who replaced Joab. He was the one who was sent by Solomon to track down Joab and kill him, which he did. And his loyalty was that of a willingness to obey and submit to Solomon when he gave him orders. He carried them out, and now it earned him a great promotion. And I want to make a general observation about this. Benaiah was not the kind of guy to sit around in the office hour after hour. Benaiah was not the type of guy who would sit around and every day writing scripts and documents like those others that we just mentioned. He's a military man. He's an outdoor guy. I mean, this is a guy who wants to serve the Lord, but he's a military guy who is not an office guy. And in any work that is going to be successful for the Lord, you need all kinds of people. You need some people that have skills to do one thing and other people who have skills to do another thing. The common denominator, though, of all of these skills is that they were loyal to Solomon. They were loyal to the Lord. They were willing to lead in a way that would be right before the Lord. And they were willing to fight for Solomon and defend him because they served him. Now, the sixth official is Zadok. This is priest number two. He's mentioned there in verse 4, Zadok. Zadok was the priest who replaced Abiathar. Abiathar will be named next. You remember, he's the one who stuck by David's side when he appointed Solomon. He had not sided with Adonijah. He was the priest who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem along with Abiathar. So Solomon had appointed Zadok to be the key priest, and he obviously had a high appointment. He was still a priest, and I'm convinced he was playing an important role as grandson Azariah. He was helping him and instructing him. His grandson was learning from him. He's priest number two. Now, the seventh official is priest number three. It's Abiathar, which is kind of odd to see that. But we read in verse 4, Abiathar were priests. Now, apparently, and we know that Solomon had sent Abiathar home. He was no longer going to be the high priest. So apparently, he allowed him to maintain his priestly status. Zadok and Azariah are clearly over him in rank, but Abiathar was still permitted by the Lord to be a Kohai priest under the reign of Solomon. So what we learn here is that Solomon had demoted him, but he apparently permitted him to still maintain a priestly status in Anathoth, where he lived. Abiathar had returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Solomon never forgot that. So Solomon begins his reign. And what we discover here, looking at this list of officials, is he has three priests that are in three different locations. So what that would tell us about Solomon is he wanted true worship of God all throughout the land. This is critical to having the blessings of God. He realized the importance of having these three priests that were connected to God and to worship. Now, the eighth official is Azariah, verse 5. This is a different Azariah. This is Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies, and Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. Now, Azariah was the son of Nathan, who is put in charge of 12 deputies. And what this means is these 12 deputies that we're about to look at here in a moment had to report to him. He oversaw every bit of their work. He oversaw their territories. He saw what they were doing. They reported to him. It's very possible that the Nathan being referred to here is the prophet who had been so important to King David during his life. Nathan told David the truth in good times and bad, and this Azariah was his son, and so he put him in charge of this. Now, the ninth official is Zabud in verse 5. We read, and Zabud was the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. Zabud was also the son of Nathan, and he was a priest. And then you read this real touching statement about him. He was the king's friend. You don't read that about the other guys, but you do read that about him. He obviously was a trusted friend to Solomon, and when you're in leadership, you just hope you have somebody like this. It's not easy to find. I tell you that. It's not easy to find somebody that can be your great friend, who will really just come and listen and share things with. They don't talk. They don't open their mouths. They don't even tell their wives. It's hard to find somebody like that. But what you get here is the impression that Zabud was that kind of guy. The fact is, a lot of people were around Solomon. He obviously felt that all of these leaders were good leaders, faithful leaders, but that's not the same as having a great personal friend. And Zabud was that kind of guy. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he had apostles that were around him, but there was one. There was one. And he said of him, it's the apostle whom Jesus loved. Now, he loved all of his apostles, but there was one that was special to him. It was John. I don't think it's a coincidence that he let John live longer than any of the other apostles. He let him live the longest duration of life of any of the apostles who ever lived. He was a friend of the Lord. Now, what really is touching concerning us is Jesus made the statement, anybody who obeys me are my friends. He said that in John chapter 15. If you obey me, you're my friends. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking at you or me and saying, he's my good friend. She's my good friend. That is apparently what Zabud was to Solomon. He was his friend. Then we have the 10th official, Ahishar. Ahishar was in charge of the king's palace. Verse 6 tells us that, over the household. So he oversaw all the workers and employees that worked for Solomon in his house. The word household indicates that he set forth house laws. He set forth house rules. He took care of that so Solomon didn't have to worry about that and what he was doing. And finally, there's Adoniram. Adoniram, at the end of verse 6, the son of Abda was over the men subject to forced labor. Adoniram was the son of Abda. He was in charge of all the non-Israelites who were in the land. They were given different labor assignments. They were a group of laborers, and apparently he was good at his job because he held the same responsibility under David. Now, what do we get when we look at these officials? We get this. Solomon is using his wisdom. He's highly organizing things. He has systematic organization. It's not a free-for-all society. He has people in right positions. He's entrusted them with responsibilities. And their job is to take those responsibilities seriously and watch over the kingdom, make sure it's moving in a right way. Had they stuck to this, Israel would be blessed in that land tonight. But as you'll see later in Kings, they didn't stick to this. Which brings us now to the second group. Solomon appoints deputies in verses 17 to 19. What we learn is Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makatz, and Shehalabim, and Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Beth-Hesed in Aruboth, Soko was his, and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Adab in all the height of Dor, Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, was his wife, Bahana, the son of Ahilud, in Tahanak, and Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, from Beth-Shean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam, Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, were his, the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze barns were his, Ahinadab, the son of Edu, in Mahanaim, Ahima'atz in Naphtali, also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, Bahana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Beloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sichon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only deputy who was in the land. Now, I'm going to have you go back and forth to the map that we've printed for you tonight, because we're going to show you exactly where these places were and make some applications from this. Now, what Solomon does now is he not only has these officials, but he appoints these deputies. And the word deputy, natsab, refers to one who has a responsibility to organize and put things in order in a particular geographical location. That was their job. Their job was to be like governors over a major district, not governors over a tribe, but over a major territory. In fact, the tribal locations don't necessarily match the assignments because the land is too big. These were willing to fight with Solomon, fight for Solomon, and their job was to oversee a territory and see that it ran right. Now, if we're saying that this establishing of this kingdom, this Davidic kingdom in Solomon, is a prefigure of Christ's kingdom, then we're getting a glimpse how Christ's kingdom's going to work. I mean, you're getting a glimpse here when Jesus Christ is back. It's not going to be some free-for-all society. It's going to be highly organized. It'll be very systematized. We know from when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, there will be leadership appointments that are going to be made. If people were faithful, they'll be appointed over vast amount of territory. If they were not faithful, they won't be appointed over as much territory. So we're getting kind of a little microcosm glimpse as to what it would be like when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. Now, this is a huge amount of land for Solomon to govern, and he realizes that. He has enough brains to realize, I can't handle this. And by having these deputies govern the land rather than specific tribe, Solomon is moving people away from a tribal dependency to a geographical family type of atmosphere. That's the way I view this. So all of Israel would be just kind of getting along with each other because it isn't set up necessarily by boundaries per se. Part of the responsibility of these deputies was to see to it that each of these areas supplied the provisions for a king for 1 month. That's what we see in the text in verse 7, that each of these 12 deputies had a responsibility to see to it that they supplied the needs of the king for 1 month. Now, it may be that the order in which these deputies are listed, in which each supplies the needs of, was the order that they did supply the needs. That's possible, because I've tried to figure out the numerical way they broke this down, and I can't quite see it. So it's possible this is the way they were to provide 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through 12. This was the way they were to provide. So there were 12 months in a year. Each group had a month to be responsible. As we'll see next time, the food Solomon needed, just the food that he needed and his administration needed for just 1 day to feed the people and feed the horses is astronomical. In fact, if you look down in the chapter to verse 22, you'll see Solomon's provision for 1 day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, fat and fowl. We'll look over that when we examine this, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But what I can tell you in doing the math on all of that is he had to have over 12,000 loaves of bread every single day. Every single day. So what was happening here is that these people had the responsibility to take their monthly assignment to bring Solomon and his entourage and all the people that worked for him and worked in his household and all those animals, they had to provide for 1 month. So deputy number one, if we put it in our type of time frame, deputy number one would be responsible for January, and deputy number two would be responsible for February, and then on and on. Now, you'll also notice that when we look at this text, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 20, I think that's an important verse. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. So what I would conclude from that is that these people were happy to do this. Now, they're paying taxes. That's what this is. I mean, what they're doing is they're basically paying a tax to the government. They're paying a tax to Solomon so that he can support all the people that are connected to him and to his reign. And yet what we discover here is they're not mad about having to pay the taxes. They're happy. They're happy. They're in the land. They're all prospering. They're obviously all being blessed of God, and they don't mind paying their fair share. Now, you notice when we go down through these names of deputies that there are five of the names begin with the Hebrew word ben, and ben means son of in Hebrew. So Ben something will be son of someone. That's the way it works. In fact, it will also mean descendant of. So the first one is Ben-Hur, and you'll notice in verse 8, Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, the deputy who's put in charge of the hill country of Ephraim is Ben-Hur, son of Hur, and it's a mountainous area, rich territory. And you'll notice, if you look at your map, number one, and we've put these where they are. We've also used a map incorporated from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, but then we've also written in where you can see where Ben-Hur is written in there by number one. He was in charge of that territory. You can see he was in charge of big cities. There's Samaria in there, there's Shechem in there, there's Shiloh in there, there's Bethel in there. This area is located north of Jerusalem. It's a mountainous area. And today, it's mostly controlled by Arabs. Deputy number two, Ben-Decker, verse 9. Ben-Decker in Makatz and Shahalabim and Beth Shemesh and Elon Beth Hanan. The deputy put in charge of Makatz is Ben-Decker. It's located west of Jerusalem, actually just west. If you could see number two, if you spot Jerusalem down there under the name Benjamin, just go to your left there. You'll see number two. You see Ben-Decker. We've written in there. That's the area that was controlled by him. You have those in the center. You have Shahalabim. You have Beth Shemesh in the south. You have Elon Beth Hanan, borders the Mediterranean coast. We don't learn anything else about the name Decker except what we learn here. We know that Shahalabim was a town that was mentioned as belonging to the tribe of Dan, and Beth Shemesh was the northern boundary of Judah, a suburb city for the priest, and today, mostly controlled by Arabs. Deputy number three, Ben-Hesed. Now, you'll notice where number three is located, right above number two. That's where you see number three there. And Ben-Hesed is northwest of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. He was in charge of Aruboth, Soko, which is at the northeast of that land, and all the land of Hefer, which is the northwest of that land. We have Soko and Hefer that are there. Aruboth was a town in the low country area. It was known for its forests. It was known for swamps. It was a place that was located near the camp of the Philistines during the days of Goliath. It is mentioned in Joshua, and that today still in part belongs to Israel. It's swampland. Then you have deputy number four, it's Ben-Abinadab. In verse 11, we read, Ben-Abinadab, in all the height of Dor, Tephath, the daughter of Solomon, was his wife. Now, number four is located just above number three, and you can see that where we have Ben-Abinadab mentioned there. He was in the upper northwest of Jerusalem on the coast. He was in charge of all the height of Dor, and he was the son-in-law of King Solomon. He'd married Tephath, who was Solomon's daughter. In fact, two sons in this list married daughters of Solomon. We don't know anything about her. She's only mentioned here. But certainly we would say there's nothing wrong with employing family members if they can do the job. And obviously Solomon's employing his son-in-law here to do the job. Dor was an ancient Canaanite city that was located in the seacoast near Mount Carmel. It was in the tribe of Manasseh. It's an elevated area in close proximity to the mountains, and that is still in part land that does belong to Israel today. Then there's Baanah. He's deputy number five. Now, deputy number five is right in the middle there. You can see Tahanak, which is a city that's mentioned there. He was the son of Ahilud. He was in charge of Tahanak and Megiddo, which is located on the west. He was in charge of Beth Shean, which is beside Zarethan below Jezreel. You can see all the land that we have there that belonged to him. He was over the territory that is named here, and this was land that really butted up against the Jordan River, and it was land that was located north of the Tahanak in a valley. Beth Shean is near the Jordan River, and today that land there, mostly controlled by Arabs. So now we come to deputy number six, Ben-Geber. He is number six. Number six, you have to go clear to the right, and clear to the right, you'll see Ben-Geber over there. This is massive land, massive amount of land, number six there. He was in Ramoth-Gilead, which was known over the towns of Jair, which are in Gilead, the region of Argob in Bashan. He was over 60 great cities. I mean, he inherited quite a place. He was assigned a responsibility. He had 60 cities with walls and bronze barns. It was land east of the Jordan River, inhabited by Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh when Israel first went into the land. That was territory where they lived for a while today. Syria and Jordan. Doesn't belong to Israel. The seventh land is Ahinadab. We read about him in verse 14, and what we read about him, Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Mahanaim. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, was in charge of the territory as far as Mahanaim. So number seven is down below number six there. You can see that territory that he has that's east of the Jordan River. And he controlled that as far as you can see where Mahanaim was located. Now here's something that I think is fascinating, because if you go back to Genesis 32 for a second, and I just want you to do that just quickly tonight. It's worth our trip to Genesis 32 to see this, because I found this just absolutely fascinating. In Genesis 32, and I want to draw your attention to verse 2. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Now that's the place, Mahanaim. This is the place where Jacob met with the angels of God. He met with the angels of God when he was going to go back for that meeting with Esau. He meets with the angels of God, and you would say, man, that's something that he actually meets with the angels of God there. Today, you couldn't even go for a walk there if you were Jewish. Fact of the matter is that land that is located there today is called Jordan, and you wouldn't even be able to say, hey, this is where God, his angels came and met right here with Jacob. You can't even go there tonight if you're Jewish. The eighth deputy is Ahimaatz. Ahimaatz in Naphtali. He also married Basemah, the daughter of Solomon. Now, you'll notice that the eighth deputy is located up there to the Sea of Kinnereth, just to the left of that, where you see the now Naphtali. It's west of the Jordan by the Sea of Galilee. He also was a son-in-law of Solomon. He had married Basemah, Solomon's daughter. He was in charge of that city. And today, Israel, in part, can go into that area and does have access to that particular area. What we learn here is that a wise society, loyal, faithful people earn promotions. In a wise society, loyal, faithful people earn responsibilities. Over time, they're proved to be faithful and they receive responsibilities. Now, the ninth deputy is Baana in verse 16. Baana, the son of Hushai in Asher and Beloth. You'll notice number 9 is right next to number 8 to the left. It's Asher. When you see Asher, that's area number 9. And we've written Baana in there. Baana was the son of Hushai, who was in Asher and Beloth. And Hushai was an Archite who had befriended David, very loyal to David during the rebellion of Absalom. And Solomon obviously honored him and his son and put him in charge of that territory. And that territory tonight does still belong to Israel. Then you have Jehoshaphat in verse 17. Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua in Issachar. That's territory number 10. And territory number 10 is located right next to the Jordan River. You see the name Issachar. That's territory number 10. And that's where Jehoshaphat was put in charge of that particular territory. And today, Arabs control it. Then you have Shimei in verse 18. Shimei, the son of Elah in Benjamin. Number 11, that is down. If you go down almost to Jerusalem, you'll see number 11 there. And there you see Shimei that we've written in there for you, which shows you his particular territory. He controlled this area, and today it's Arabs and Jews. Jews can at least go into this area, but it's dominated by both. And then finally, you have Geber in verse number 19. Geber, the son of Uri, the land of Gilead, the country of Sikon, the king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only deputy who was in the land. And so Geber, if you look at number 12, he's located way down at the bottom of the page to the right. There you'll see the name Geber. Today, it's Jordan. Now, if my math is accurate, by the way, when I get done with this, I need a break from having to do this. My mind has gone bizarre on this stuff. But if my math is accurate, only 5 of the 12 districts are controlled by Israel tonight. So here's what you see. You see Solomon beginning this reign, and he starts off a kingdom, and everybody is happy as can be. I mean, the place is flourishing. And each of these people have responsibilities to provide for the king and his entourage. They're glad to do it. The whole place is committed to God. The whole place is committed to his word. These people are willing to support him and defend him. And at this point, you look at this kingdom and you say, what a wonderful, blessed kingdom of God. What went wrong? Management. In one word, that's what went wrong, management. What happened is, as you'll see, these people started drifting away from their focus, and they turned away from the Lord, and they led themselves right out of the blessings of God. Now, the lesson for you and me to learn tonight is, there can be times in our life when we are just, I mean, we're on fire and it's going good. You are the king and queen of your own kingdom life. You can continue to make decisions to honor the Lord and honor the word of God, and you'll have the blessings of God. But I'm telling you, you drift away from the word of God and from the will of God, and the story of the book of 1 Kings will be the story of your life. It'll end a mess. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for who you are, the great God of all creation. We look at Israel tonight and we say, man, oh man, did they mess up. But the warning is that we as individuals don't make the same mistake. So I pray that for myself. I pray that for this church. I pray we never lose sight of why you're blessing us, why you're doing what you're doing with us. It's because our focus is right. May we never lose that. In Jesus' name, amen.